All right, on page 3, we're beginning with the Great Commission. This is a good place to start. We're talking about Christian education and the whole idea of teaching within the church. And if you want to look in your Bibles at Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I've got that set out for you in Greek and in English. And the imperative in verse 19 is actually a participle, which may be translated going, therefore. Now, it is perfectly acceptable to translate this participle as an imperative. That is a proper translation and a proper understanding of the text. But it certainly may be translated going, therefore. In other words, in your going, in the work that you are involved in, this is what you are to do. Okay? In the process of the work in which you are involved, as you are going about your business in this ministry that God has been pleased to give you. Okay? That's the idea. This is the participle. What are you to do in this going? Teach. You teach or you disciple all the nations. That would be the better translation. You disciple all the nations. Now, it's quite interesting, isn't it, that in any of our congregations we have a multitude, usually, of ethnic backgrounds that are represented. At least the congregations that I'm have been associated with, even though they've been relatively small, have had quite a diversity. And I've often said to a congregation, God has a real sense of humor, because only He would put together a group of people like this with such diverse backgrounds and views. And often this is the case, but this is what God is about. And it's a very nice thing for us to see. All right. Under making disciples, or you disciple all the nations, there's this breakout of two additional participles, baptizing them, and you'll notice down below, teaching them. Okay? So this is the basic outline. How do you make disciples? Baptizing them, teaching them. Now, our Lord does give us the baptismal formula here, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is, baptizing them into the name of the Trinity. So we're Trinitarian in our outlook here. But also, what do we glean from the idea of baptism here? What's something else that we glean from the idea of baptism? Anyone?
It's centered into the church, because it's a mark of the church.
Okay. This is baptism. Proper baptism is a mark of the church, and baptism is the doorway into the visible church. Is that not correct? And those who make a profession of faith are brought into the visible church by way of baptism. Now, what does this indicate that the process of making disciples is to involve. Well, yeah, it involves evangelism for sure. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because evangelism then must involve what? Making disciples and bringing them into the visible body, right? And this means that the process of making discipleship is particularly associated with the visible church by our Lord. See, that the vehicle that God has ordained be utilized in making disciples is the visible church body. Now, I'm emphasizing this because we too often have the idea over here of the visible church. And if you're a pastor or working in a church, this visible body has a name, does it not? And it is often incorporated, correct? And it is often labeled in this way for advertising purposes, etc. And how do you bring people into the membership of this visible body? By way of baptism, is that not correct? Is that not right? Isn't that right? Okay, all right. Now, we have this movement called the parachurch movement. And what is the term para mean? Alongside of. Something that's alongside of the church. Well, there's a lot of these parachurch organizations, right? And ostensibly, they are supporting the visible church. And oftentimes, in their statements of purpose and in their goals, they are saying that they are a ministry that supports the visible church. But often what happens is that this parachurch ministry begins to play church. Right? And they consider themselves church. And all of a sudden, they are an operation that's alongside of the visible church. And too often in competition with the visible church. And this is a reality of where we are. Now, I'm not trying to denigrate particular organizations because they do good work. And but just pointing out to you that what we're interested in is, because of what Christ says in the Great Commission, that we are to make disciples, baptizing them, is that this process of discipleship is ordained by Christ for the visible church. That this is where discipleship is to take place. And he's got a particular design and plan for this, you see. And we dare not neglect this idea. And it comes to us at the fore in the Great Commission, you see. Okay. So, going therefore, you disciple all nations, how? Baptizing them, teaching them. Okay. So, the work of making disciples means bringing people into the pale of the visible church, and in this body, teaching them. Right? This is what the Great Commission is telling us. Now, Years ago in Christianity Today, there was a little cartoon, and the cartoon was about the most infrequently used word in the Bible, and the most infrequently used word in the Bible was a word that is in the Great Commission, teaching them what? What's the next words? To observe, to obey. Teaching them to observe, to obey. And oftentimes, I wish I had the little cartoon. Oftentimes, it's quite true that we fail in this aspect of discipleship, teaching them to observe, to obey. Now, there's a work there in that dynamic that we need to take seriously. And as we have time this morning, I want to unfold that idea. But notice that this is what the Great Commission is saying, teaching them to observe or to carry out, to obey. And then the next words, all so much as I commanded you. And that's my translation. All that I have commanded you. Now, where do we find what Christ has commanded? Well, that's a simple answer, isn't it? It's the Bible. Okay? And if we are to teach all that Christ commanded, what are we to teach? Genesis 1:1 through the book of Revelation. Is that not correct? Now, this indicates that we have a huge task before us. This is not sporadic teaching. And this is not just teaching to get information, but teaching all that Christ has commanded and to observe all that Christ has commanded. Now, think about the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on the mountain, and then Moses came back down from the mountain, and Moses read to the people of God the covenant. And what was the response of the people? All that the Lord has commanded, what? We will do and we will obey. Okay? What do we have there? This is what the Great Commission says. Right? Okay? So on the side of the people in the church, the idea is for them to commit themselves to learn all that God has commanded and learn to observe all that God has commanded. And it's incumbent upon the church to be organized in such a way that we teach all that God has commanded. We've got a big job here. We've got a really big job here. Now, is it an impossible task? No, it's not an impossible task. It's a big job, and this is one of the things that I'm trying to give you, but it's not an impossible task. And if you look at the Great Commission, what do you have? These words that we've just looked at are sandwiched between two incredible statements, correct? Verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Okay. Is there anything that is outside the purview of the authority of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Okay. Now, he commissions having all authority over every aspect of life. He then commissions his disciples and people like you and me to continue the work of making disciples under his overarching authority. Right? So this is not an impossible task from that perspective. And if you look at verse 20, the end of verse 20, what does it say? "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I have authority, all authority, and the one who has all authority is where? Yes. With us. Okay. And he's given us this great, and that's why it's called Great Commission. And it has to do with the work of his church, the visible body.
Just trying to block.
Now, number two, a good definition of a disciple is an apprentice. The apprentice enters into a relationship with a master. The apprentice enters into this relationship not simply to learn a trade, but master a way of life. See, this was the whole idea of the apprenticeship of old, that the carpenter took on an apprentice, and the apprentice lived with the carpenter to learn the way of life that was involved in making the furniture for people in their lives. So there was not a detachment from that which was made and the way of life that was to be lived. And this was generally true. And a good understanding of the disciple is an apprentice. Okay. And who is the master? Christ is the master. And we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ as the master, and we are ones who live under his tutelage, under his guidance, as apprentices to learn a way of life. Okay? That's the idea. See, this is part of what comes out of teaching them to observe, right? Teaching them to observe. So, the length of the apprenticeship is as long as we live, right? We're in this apprenticeship as long as we are in this world. And that's part of what we have to understand. You don't graduate from this apprenticeship until you pass from this life. So, Christian education involves people learning to live for Christ to God's glory. That's what this apprenticeship is about. And Christian education, I say, following the secular models of education, will not have this goal. That is, simply the impartation of information. And we're going to look at some secular models of education. So this is more than simply transporting ideas from the classroom and the schoolroom to the Christian education system in the church. There's a little bit more here. There are similarities. I'm not going to deny that. But there's more to it than that. Okay? Making disciples, number three, according to Christ's command, means baptizing people. We've already talked about this. Baptism has to do with the visible body, the church. Okay, next page. The formal apprenticeship begins at baptism and ends at death. Now you see, this has implications for those of us who baptize infants. And as I say, churches holding to infant baptism should see the formal apprenticeship beginning at this time. And I really think this is the case. Okay? That the apprenticeship begins at this time. As a practical matter, churches that do not hold to infant baptism should also see Christian apprenticeship beginning at an early age. And would this not be part of the design behind what many churches do in their dedication of children? It would be the same idea. So, I would submit to you that there is a profound similarity there, and maybe we all ought to think that through a little bit. Okay? Biblically speaking, then, Christian education is decidedly church-based and church-centered. And this is what we're about in this class. Much Christian education material is produced outside the church. We know this. It's parachurch material. It's produced by organizations that print material for churches. Now, what does this mean? Much Christian education material is produced outside the church, is non-denominational in nature, and seeks the lowest common denominator. So if you're using material that's produced outside the church, this is one of the things that you have to keep in mind. That we're getting down to the lowest level where there would be the least number of debates about issues. And what does this mean? It's watering down the material as much as possible, right? Yeah, this is what's happening. This is where we are. Go ahead, Jerome.
I'm on number C. You say that the Christian education is decidedly church-based and
yes.
Church-centered.
Right.
All right. Why isn't it church-based and Christ-centered? Or is there a difference?
No, I would say I'm just laboring on this whole idea that we're dealing with the visible church here.
Okay.
It has to be Christ-centered.
All right.
Okay. I'm not denying that. Okay. So just to understand the context that I'm operating in here. And go ahead.
Dr. Mitchell, when you stress the fact of church-centered, are you stressing the fact that that becomes doctrinal issues?
Well, you see, are there doctrinal issues involved?
That's what the teaching
that's right.
involved is doctrinal issues.
That's right. Right. See, now what happens is, if the material is parachurch material, that's going to be the lowest common denominator, you're going to get rid of all, you're going to get rid of as much, much as possible that's going to cause any kind of debate. Right? And you're going to eliminate a lot of emphases from the material, just by the nature of the case. Okay. And this is where we are with a lot of what's going on in Christian education today. Okay, Evaluating material becomes an important issue along with training people to do the kind of evaluations that are necessary. Is this material satisfactory for use in your church? Is it going to accomplish the purposes that are needed? This is one of the issues we're always faced with. And so talking about evaluating materials does become important. And this is why I want you to evaluate some of the material your church is using. I think you may be surprised at what's happening. Let's see. And then you have to think of ways, all right, now how are we going to tinker? If you're going to keep the same material, how are we going to tinker with this, make additions to make it as profitable as possible in the setting in which we're using it? Okay. The history of Christian education and the Sunday school movement is outside the church. I don't know if you realize this or not, and this is why we're going to do a little history of the Sunday school movement. Okay. Because the origin of the Sunday school movement was actually para-church. And so this has implications for us also in what we do. And in some circles, it still is true that the Sunday school is an evangelistic tool. And that's how it's utilized. Now, if that's going to be the case, that's going to have implications for church children, right? There you are. Why we want to look at some of these matters. Okay, making disciples, of course, involves teaching. We are to teach all Christ commanded. This is the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, as we said. Of necessity, we teach various parts of Scripture at various times. Okay. Now, the question then becomes, when are you going to teach what? And what does your Sunday school, Sabbath school curriculum look like? And are you accomplishing the purposes in your teaching cycles? Is there a scope and sequence? Do you know what's going on? Does somebody know what's going on? You see. Okay? We must, however, grasp the basic message of the whole of Scripture. We all have a personal theology, and the question then becomes, is it biblical? And part of what we're doing here, we're looking at pieces, and we've got a biblical theology that works together. Now, in Reformed churches, we have a confession of faith, which is our standard. And so we're working with that, and we're working with little pieces of Scripture and seeing how these two fit together. And people in the church need to learn how these two fit together. And that may be true in your church also. Okay, so I say, one and two interact and complement each other. The big picture helps us understand the parts. All the parts fill in the big picture. Christian education involves understanding the biblical framework, types of writing, how to find meaning of Scripture portions and communicating meaning, right? And teachers need to understand these things. And usually what happens is, at least in the churches I've been in, is this like your church? We really need someone to teach our junior high kids. Would you please? But I've never done anything like that before. Here's the material, you'll be all right. And from personal experience, this is what happened to me. My wife, who I mentioned was the Christian Ed Director in a church of over 2,000, said to me, would you do the junior high kids in Vacation Bible School, in our Vacation Bible School?
I said, okay. And I lasted 2 nights. And I went back to her and said, honey, I cannot handle it. Okay? I was a seminary student. I could not handle it. And this is often the case with people. And so a little bit of teacher training is always helpful for people. Now, do the trainers know what they're doing? That's part of the problem often, isn't it? That's right. And the pastor, the pastor comes in and he's used to preaching from the pulpit, and he doesn't have much of a conception of reaching tiny tots at all in his preaching, and so he thinks that elementary students ought to be taught in exactly the same way as adults. And that's what he tells the teachers. And you're off on the wrong foot already. Right? So one of the reasons we're going to go through this little book, Understanding People, it goes through the various age levels and what you can expect at various age levels in the children, and why you need to do certain things at certain age levels with children. Okay, so much for today.